We're going to continue on in Galatians, and I'd actually like to read, kind of back up a little bit, and cover a little bit of stuff that what Randy did kind of overlap. But I think it's good to do that so we can kind of put it in context. So I was hoping for a volunteer to read Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 22 through 29. So Galatians 3, 22 through 29. Lindy?
But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Thanks, Lindy. Okay, so today we're going to be covering just actually the first three verses, 25, 26, and 27. But I'm actually going to start back in verse 23 to kind of get the context. So this is leading into a section talking about some wonderful possessions of the believer, starting in verse 27. So let's just go back and look at, and we kind of covered this a little bit already with Randy. Let's look at verse 23. It says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed." So, you know, the faith in this section, the faith, is talking about the whole body of truth in the church age. You know, it's actually a great verse in Jude. Let's turn over to Jude for a second. Whenever you see the faith, and then many times it will have the definite article there. It actually has it there, but hasn't been brought across in the translation. It's actually the faith. And in Jude it talks about this faith which has been revealed in the church age. And in Jude chapter, there's only one chapter in Jude. It's actually verse 3. It says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I thought it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So this is a body of truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. So this is kind of contrast. It says before that total revelation came, you were kept custody. And this word, "we were kept custody," is actually a military term. It's the idea of guarding or keeping guard, as in a garrison. So the law was keeping us, guarding us, or imprisoning us. And I like what, actually, Lindy, your translation of verse 23. Could you read your translation of verse 23? You had another.
Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed.
Good. I mean, I think it's very, very descriptive. The law wasn't just a passive thing. It was keeping us custody, locking us up, guarding us, which isn't a very pretty picture. And what's interesting is this word here, I'm not going to pronounce it, but basically it's a military term. It's used a whole lot. It's used a couple times in a positive sense. In Philippians, it talks about the peace of God guarding our hearts. And in 1 Peter, it talks about the power of God guarding us. And there's one other usage, and it's actually in Corinthians, talks about the guarding of Damascus. So it's used kind of sparingly in Scripture. But we were guarded under the law. And I have a little picture of a guard here and a guard shack. And that's kind of the picture of what the law is doing to us. I'm kind of setting up for this transition we're going to see in verse 26 or 25 rather. So, and the contrast is that now in the church age, in Galatians, just turn over to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to see that we're no longer under law. Galatians 5. Can I get someone to read Galatians 5 and verse 18?
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Right. So the life under grace is being led by the Spirit, not under the law. But before faith came, before this body of truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, we were kept captive. And you could also argue that before a person comes to know Christ, he's kept under some law system, right? It doesn't have to be Mosaic law. He's developed some kind of system to live by. I'm going to be a good person. I mean, that's where I was. I said, well, I'm as good as I can be. As an unbeliever, I was as good as I can be, which wasn't saved. But it sounded pretty good to the natural man. I'm as good as I can be, and God's going to have to accept what that is. Kind of, you know, strange logic, but it seemed plausible at the time, not having much interface with Scripture, even though I attended the church and was baptized and all. But I never actually read the Bible. That was kind of a... Anyway, that's a story for another day. But I'm very thankful the Lord showed me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. Okay, so now the second part of this verse is the idea of being shut up. And this is another term of enclosure or captivity or imprisonment. We were shut up, enclosed on all sides. And actually, there's a picture here of there's kind of interesting picture in the Gospel of Luke, and let's look at that, about this enclosing, being shut up, being captive, but without any way out. Luke chapter 5 and verse 6, and maybe we'll read a little bit to get the context here. Luke chapter 5. Could someone read verses in chapter 5, verses 4, 5, and 6?
When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break.
Okay. So the same word here, shut up, is translated enclosed. They enclose, and that's my little picture of the fisherman, that net enclosing those fish. That's what the law was doing to us. Whether it's the Mosaic law or some law that enclosed us, prevented us from coming to faith in Christ. So it's not a very pretty picture. We're in custody, we're enclosed, shut up to the faith. And then I like the Weiss translation, which I use. It says, "But before the aforementioned faith came, under the law, we were constantly being guarded, being shut up with a view to the faith about to be revealed." So two aspects: we're shut up, and we're in custody under the law. Okay. So now let's go on to verse 24. Okay. "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." So we're going to see another aspect of what the law is doing here. The law has become our tutor, our guardian. And, you know, this is a very interesting word. Pedagogos. And Wiest has this. He has a definition for this word. And this word is the idea of, the word designates a slave employed in the Greek and Roman families who had general charge over a boy in the years from 6 to 16. He watched over his outward behavior and took charge over him whenever he went from home, as for instance, to school. So what kind of picture do you get here of this pedagogos? What kind of... Do you really get the idea of a tutor, I guess, is one of my questions. I struggle with that. And remember, this is a translation of that Greek word. So does tutor really capture, you think, that? Or do you get a different idea of tutor? With that definition, what kind of what kind of picture do you get of this person that's guiding this boy around? Well, you know.
I kind of wonder if the boy was trying to lose the tutor. I can just see young boys trying to live. So he can do what he wants to do. More sure. Of a guard.
Right.
Didn't he make sure he got to school? Or
he did. So I
kind of a.
Well, I like the word guardian is a little stronger. Some have actually even had policemen. I mean, you know. And to be fair, there might have been some tutoring aspects in there. Some people have believed that this slave actually maybe drilled the boy in his studies. I don't know. You could argue it was a slave that well educated. I don't know. And that's something. But it's interesting that
a nanny,
yeah. And you know, our nannies, you know. They may be well, you know, they might be able to help as a tutor, but, you know, tutor seems to me to be, you know, I think guardian, to my mind, is a little bit, you know, and even go farther, maybe even a policeman. You're going to go to school, you're going to be here, boom, 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 and this is what you're going to do, you know. So it's trying to give a picture of the law, and I think that's the whole intent here. We're trying to get a hold of what, so, and another thing to observe here, do you notice here it says, therefore the law has become our tutor, and then it has to lead us. It's in italics. What does that mean when you read your Bible, when you see something in italics? What does that tell you about that? Those words in italics?
The original that's been added by the translator.
Right, and actually my understanding is that, and this is where this word is so key, pedagogos is so key, they looked at pedagogos and they said, well, and they kind of went the tutor route, it seems to me. And they said, well, you know, that tutor's, you know, and they, so that is derived, my understanding is that Toledo's is derived from tutor. But you can read it as, therefore, the law has become our tutor to Christ, or unto Christ. Let's see. So actually, let's just go down here. So here's how Weiss translates that, at the very bottom. So the law has become our guardian, he doesn't use tutor, until Christ. So what picture do you get here? Is the law telling us about Christ, do you think? Or is it doing something else?
Pointing us to Christ.
Okay, So how is it pointing us to Christ? This question. How's it doing that?
It's showing us we're a sinner. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I like that. I have a verse.
Sinner.
So, in the law directly, I mean, we have the very character of God in the law. The law is holy, righteous, and just. But as far as information about the Lord Jesus, now, you have to say, okay, there's more than the Mosaic law. There's the greater law, though. The Pentateuchs are the books of the law, right? So you could argue in there that there are things in the Pentateuch that point toward Christ, right? You could... Stan?
Well, I think... excuse me. When John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, okay. No one would have understood that if they wouldn't have had the law and the Passover and
okay.
all the feasts that led up to that point. And
okay.
I think you can go through every feast that the Jewish celebrate, and you know, I've heard sermons where
mm-hmm.
The picture of Christ is in those feasts.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
so.
I would agree. There's an aspect there. Let's turn to a passage in Romans. So Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and I'm just going to read verses 19 and 20 in Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So it seems to me that an argument for what's being said here is that the knowledge of sin is going to come. Therefore the law has become expressing the knowledge of sin until Christ comes. or until Christ. So the idea of tutor, and you can argue, and people have argued that exactly. There are pictures of Christ, but is that what a law system or the law was showing us? I think it was showing man that he couldn't keep it. And actually, if you look at this pedagogos, he was a slave driver. I mean, that boy was going to be there on time. So that's not a very pleasant picture. And the law isn't a very pleasant picture because the law is relentless. It's holy, righteous, and just, and there's no wavering. You know, that there isn't little sins and big sins. They're all sins. So the law is a taskmaster. And it's until Christ, or unto Christ. Okay, so that's kind of setting up where I want to go here. And just, actually, back in Galatians 3:19, let's just look at that for 1 second. Galatians 3:19. It talks about, it's kind of a similar thing, until Christ comes. Galatians 3:19 says, Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed, Christ, should come to whom the promise had been made. So the law was there, guarding us, enclosing us, a guardian over us or a tutor, until Christ. Okay. So now we're good. That's the review. And Randy covered parts of this, but I thought it was just good to kind of go back and look at it again. So any thoughts? I'm going to go to our first verse, new verse for today. So, okay. So basically, but now, here's the good news. But now faith has come. We are no longer under a tutor. So once again, and it says, now faith has come or having come. That's in the aorist tense, it's a fact. It's a past point fact. We are, and faith again is a whole body of truth in the church age. We are no longer under a tutor. I'm kind of translating tutor / guardian to kind of cover all the bases here. And that's the law. We're no longer under the law. And that word no longer, is used in scripture, in different contexts. But one context, is coming up in Galatians a little bit later on. It says in Galatians, chapter 4, it says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And let's see. Well, actually, that's not verse 7. Galatians 4:7 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. So that's the good news. We're no longer a slave. Thanks, Lindy. We're no longer a slave, but a son. And as sons, then an heir through Jesus Christ. So the good news is we're no longer a slave. No longer a slave to the law. And then in Romans 6:14, it says we're not under law, but under grace. So I have just a little summary here of what we kind of have summarized in the previous verses here. It says we were kept custody by the law. We were shut up to the faith by the law. The law was this tutor or guardian until Christ would come. So we're now under a new operating principle. We're no longer under law, but we're under grace, as Romans 6:14 says. So that's the new principle of God operating with man under grace and not law. And that's wonderful news because here's all the things that the law would do to you. Unmovable, unrelenting. Okay. So now, starting in verse 26, we're going to see in 26 through 29, there's a set of truths about the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like we kind of come here and it says, here's what the law does. It keeps you in custody. It shuts you up. It guards over you, covers over you. But now you're under grace. And here's all the wonderful things about your life in grace. So we're going to start and do three of those this morning, and then we'll finish the other four next week. So under grace, the first point is, you are all sons of God. And this word all is this word pos in the Greek. and it means none excluded. There's not one single believer that's not a son. And sons, and that's, you know, both male and female. We're all sons of God. And R is this word, ami, and it means that the state in which something continuously exists. So we aren't just sons when we're good boys. We're sons when we're bad boys too. So whether we're, and this is a, this would be called a position, a truth that's our position, right? We may act differently in our condition. We may act like bad boys in our condition. We may we act like sons. But positionally, we are a son of God, or sons of God. And in this construction, sons of God identifies all us. That's our name, or that's who we are. And of course, how do we obtain the sons of God? We just came out looking at all these law principles. We don't keep some set of rules. No, it's through faith, or by means of faith. It's by means of faith in Christ Jesus. You know, and there's several verses here, and it's probably good to, you know, the phrase through faith is used in just a, you know, if you do a little search in your computer, you can type in, you know, through faith, and you'll get maybe, you know, a page or two of occurrences in the New Testament. So I picked out some of those. So let's just look through some of those. So these are some of the things that happen through faith. The first one is in Romans 3, verse 22. May I get someone to read, actually we've read part of also about this. 3, 21 and 22. Yeah, Bonnie, if you can.
But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction.
So here through faith, we obtain the righteousness of God. And then actually in Galatians 3:14, which we covered earlier, it's we have the promises of the Spirit through faith. And then let's look at Ephesians 2:18. Okay, get someone to read 17 and 18 there.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth.
Yeah, actually,
to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God.
Actually, I was looking back, and it's actually chapter 2. Sorry.
Oh. That was good, though.
That was very good. What you read was good, too. And it's good over here, and it's good over here.
Okay, what was it now?
2:18.
Through him, we both have our access.
Actually, I'm not sure that's even right.
No, that's not right.
Okay, well, I'm a little messed up here, so I apologize. Actually, it's supposed to be, you have, 2:18, you have been saved through faith. What is that? No, anyway, I messed up here. Oh, I know what it is. It's 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God. So you need to amend your handout there. It's that should be 2:8, not 2:18. Yeah, I try to check those, but sometimes it just. All right. So that's the first truth that we see in these 26 through 29. So the next truth, which is a biggie, and this is one that we just talked about, we're going to talk about last week. For all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus. Okay, so you guys listened to Vern last week. So you should be able to answer this question, no problem, right? This is a wonderful truth. I mean, if you haven't spent time contemplating this truth, it's just so. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? Okay. It's another
immersed.
Okay. Keep going. Any other synonyms you want to put in there? Is water any part of this?
Well, no.
Okay, so we're going to... Right, exactly. We're going to go exactly into that. Okay, so the word is baptized is baptizo, to dip, to immerse, and it was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment. I remember Hal, I'm sure you guys who've been here a while, and Stan hasn't been here, what how Malloy would do, he would come in, sometimes he'd spill it, but he'd come in here and he'd have underneath there, he'd have a cup of dye, and he'd have a white cloth, and he would say, we're gonna explain what baptism is, and I'm gonna baptize this cloth. And he'd take his dye, his blue dye, and if he didn't, you know, he'd dip it into the thing, and it would come out, and it would be blue. That cloth has been baptized. It's been immersed, and it's changed. Now, you know, you could argue, well, I can find something that remove that dye, Roger. I can go down and get something, you know, white out, not white out, but, you know.
Bleach.
Bleach it out. Well, this is a permanent change. So it's a permanent change. So... Okay. And it's important here to realize also that, and it's something to look for. If you go through and if you have your helps and you look at the tense of the verbs and things, you'll find out that whenever you have baptized in the passive voice, and I haven't looked at every occurrence, but almost always it denotes the baptism by the Spirit, not water baptism. That's one of the ways you can recognize that it's talking about baptism by the Holy Spirit. So basically, this is a reality, and it's actually, in the aorist tense, it's aorist, indicative passive, it's a reality, it's a past point fact, it's reality, it's true of every believer, and water baptism follows spirit baptism as a picture of what has occurred in spirit baptism. So when we talk about being baptized into Christ, we're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's some folks that teach, they have all kinds of things that indicate baptism. You know, if you go to some churches, they'll ask you, have you been baptized? You know, Sam, have you been? They'll ask you, walk in the door. Do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they'll go off to do some kind of thing and this and that. Scripture doesn't talk about that I can see. It just basically says, all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ Jesus. Okay, so now you're on the last page. This is a chart that Hal did, and actually it's only part of a chart that he did. So I kind of like to walk through this. I think he did a great job, and really valuable for you guys to have. The Holy Spirit baptizes or immerses us into the person and work of Christ. So, for starters, what's the difference between the person and work of Christ? What would you say? You know, that term I think is kind of really important to kind of recognize, because things will happen and Scripture will talk about something that happened in relation to the believer in terms of the person of Christ and the work of Christ. So what's the difference? And we're going to explain it here, but hopefully you haven't read ahead. Or if you know it, that's good too. So what's the difference between being baptized into the person of Christ and in the work of Christ? And if you don't know,
the work of Christ is what he did on the cross.
Excellent, excellent. Very good. So we got that part. So the person of Christ is that, you know, it says in the Gospels, I and you and you and me, there's this union between Christ and believers. So that's the person of Christ. So there's a twofold aspect. Not only are we in union with Christ, we're in union with his work. And that's really critical, right? Because his work on the cross freed us from our sin. So it's important to be in union with the person of Christ and his work. And we're going to see the two divisions here in this to follow. So, we are baptized, placed in union with. And I think that thinking about baptism, you know, baptism, talk to some people and they get all, they think of the water. And there's a picture of that, but they can be confusing. But thinking about this union, this living union, is really, you know, I think so much, so helpful in understanding that this, you know, what baptism is all about. Placing the union into the person of Christ. Spirit baptism, immersion, being immersed or dipped into Christ, is where the believer is put into a vital union with the person of Christ and never, ever taken out. God has put Christ in us and we in him. So I like to think, you know, in the example, I've used this before, you know, we have Hal's example of the blue dye. Or imagine if you go up, one time I had an opportunity to share at the baptismal ceremony. This would be like if you're a candidate for baptism, you know, you go up and you, they put you in the water and they take you out. Well, in spirit baptism, they put you in and you don't get to come out. I mean, that's what the spirit baptism is. It doesn't change. You're put in there and you're never taken out. So it's a permanent union. So I don't recommend that for water baptism. That wouldn't be too good.
Maybe we just shouldn't allow them come out. See them come back.
They should go.
Maybe they should go down and then
swim out the other way. Or something like that. Yeah, right. Oh wow. Okay. All right. Okay, next point. In this union, we share his life. We have a new or divine nature. No. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We have the very life of Christ. That's why baptism or this union with Christ is so important. The third point. Our old union with Adam is broken forever. For we've broken our old union with Adam and now have a new union with Christ. Okay, so that's the part of being baptized in the person of Christ. Now into the work of Christ. And as Ruth pointed out, it's his work on the cross. And there's like five aspects of that. In spirit baptism, we are immersed, identified with the work of Christ, and never taken out. And this is where we talk so much about identification. We're identified with him and his work on the cross. His first work is his death. He died. We died with him, co-crucifixion. You know, it's really kind of neat if you go through and you have a concordance or some kind of help, and you go look at the words, you'll see that the word is not just crucifixion, it's co-crucifixion, co-burial. I mean, it's just so neat. You start, wait a minute. He just doesn't say that Christ crucified by himself. Like Ren said, it's a crowded cross. And that's so wonderful to realize. We were with him. We were co-crucified with him. And his burial. He was buried, we were buried with him. Co-burial. In his resurrection. He was raised, we were raised. Co-resurrection. In his ascension. He ascended, we ascended with him. In his seating. He is seated in the heavenlies, and we are seated in the heavenlies. So that's where we get our little picture that people like, that little placard that Miles has. If you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, keep looking down. People say, well, keep looking up for the Lord to come. No, we're seated with him. We keep looking down. Okay. And actually, there's one additional one I didn't, you know, Hal tried to use every, he was a good steward of white space on a piece of paper. He didn't want to see any white piece of white space go to waste. I mean, he tried to jam every. So there's actually one additional point, is that we're also, Scripture also talks about, uses the word baptized. We're baptized into the body of Christ, the church. So there's another baptism, which would be point C, which I didn't put on here, which is baptized into the body of Christ. And that's in several passages in Corinthians and in John. Okay. Alright, so hopefully now you can answer what spirit baptism is, right? Okay. So the last verse for today is this, the last part of this verse. The first part for all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. So that's the third, all of you have clothed yourself with Christ. This is kind of very descriptive. Word here. Have clothed is enduo, signifies to enter into, to get into, to put on something. You put on a garment. And actually in Mark, it's like John the Baptist, he was clothed in camel skin. That was his clothing. And in Luke there, it talks about being clothed with power from on high. And this, once again, this is another reality and fact. It's in the aorist tense again. And actually, it's aorist middle, which has the idea of being for our benefit. So we're clothed with Christ, and it's for your benefit. So that's the outfit we wear. We are clothed with the very person of Christ. And let's just look here at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And it talks of a very similar kind of idea here. Let's go to verse, let's just read verse 10. And having put on or clothe yourself, having put on the new self, who is being renewed in true knowledge according to the image, the one who created him. And actually, let's look down verse 12. Let's look at Colossians 3:12. I had a hard time this morning, not getting the right verses in the right place here. Colossians 3:12. That was put on there, but another one's even better here. And verse 12. And also, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. All right. And then I like this verse here in 2 Corinthians. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. And this is going to talk about another aspect of this clothing, how people see us. And this kind of came to mind as I was studying through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. I'll just go ahead and read that. It says, "And you are our letters, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, and written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." So this clothing is something that a believer has as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is clothed with the very person of Christ. Now, he can act contrary to that, but that is his, that's what he has from the Lord. So, next week we're going to finish up. There's basically four more truths about the believer, possessions that he has under grace through faith. So, any questions or thoughts before we close? All right, well, maybe we'll get out early and eat some of Bonnie's snacks here. I'm sorry. They're good. Okay, well, let's stop this here. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for the marvelous truths we have about who we are in Christ and what you've accomplished in each believer, Lord, and that you have placed us into a permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be removed from that union, never taken out, never to lose that permanent union with our Savior. And we're thankful for that, Lord. We pray that we would see that, and that would guide us as we walk daily in our condition on this earth, and we would see ourselves as you want us to see us in your beloved Son. We ask it in His name. Amen.